Space is empty, no more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent, no more time to harvest wheat. All the builders' tools are silent, no more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewife sees their labor in the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the king comes through the gate. Happy faces line the hallways, those who have been redeemed. Broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children and the ages, hand in hand, stand all aglow. The King is coming, oh, the King is coming. I just heard a trumpet sounding, and soon his face I'll see. The King is coming. Oh, the King is coming, praise God, he's coming for me. I can hear the chariots rumble, I see marching on the throne, and the flurry of God's trumpet spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding, heaven's grand stands all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled, and we sing Amazing Grace. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I'll see. Yes, the King is coming, oh, the King is coming. I just heard a trumpet sounding, and now his face I'll see. Oh, the King is coming. Yes, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Praise God, he's coming for me. Yes, he's coming for me.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for a day to be in your house, but even more so for time to be in your presence. We honor you, Lord. We glorify you and magnify your name. Take control of what I say. Guard my lips. Guard my tongue. That, Lord, that everything that is said will be exactly what you want said, no more, no less. That we would hear from you, not my words, but your words. For, Lord, my words mean nothing. But your word changes hearts. Your word renews and regenerates and transforms lives. So, Lord, we don't want to hear me, we want to hear you. Let us hear you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we started a sermon series concerning the building blocks of our faith and building upon our foundation, lest we forget. Everybody remember that?
Amen.
Oh, no. Everybody remember that?
Amen.
Amen. And so, as Dad mentioned, he saw some services this week. Marla and I went to a church conference. It's called General Assembly. The denominations that I'm licensed through, every 2 years has their business conference, and then they also, in the meetings, have worship services. And so, through the technology that we have these days, they were able to sit at home and watch those services while we were there. And so I get there, and as you know, Marla's dad passed away. So I went up Sunday evening and got settled in, and then there was a what they called the lead conference on Monday. And so I went to that, then came home Monday night, and then we did the funeral Tuesday. I went back up Tuesday night, and then Christina brought Marla up to me Wednesday night, so drove to Plainfield and got her, and so we got all that situated. But what I want to say was, Monday at the lead conference, I get in there, there was five different speakers, six sessions, one speaker spoke twice, each of them 30 minutes long, and they get out there, and they're starting to talk, and the moderator comes out and starts saying some things, and I think, huh. And then the next one comes out and says some things, and I said, And then come to find out, the whole theme of the lead conference, building on the foundation. And then we go to Tuesday night's worship service, and the general overseer basically preached my entire sermon series in one sermon. So if any of you watched it, you're going to get it twice. And so we're going to be talking about that over the course of next, I don't know how many weeks. It depends on how long it takes to get through some of the things, but we're not going to rush it.
Amen.
We're going to take our time. And so with that, I want to say this. In this day that we live, it's not a matter if the storms are going to come. It's when are the storms going to hit. Someone has once said that if you're not in a storm right now, you've either headed into one or you just came out of one. The storms of life come against us and they rage and they roar. And the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 12, at that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. And I want to concentrate on this. That is, things that have been made. In order for the things that cannot be shaken, may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let us be thankful that we serve a God who cannot be shaken. That it doesn't matter what the world is doing. It doesn't matter what the political stature is. It doesn't matter which political party is in power. It doesn't matter, because God has the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything that we have around us, everything that has been made, is going to be shaken. What is it that you're putting your hope and your trust in? Think about it. Think about everything we build our lives upon. Money. Sports, academics, fame, fortune, health. Think about your prayer request. What is it you go to God and ask Him for? Huh? Think about it. What is it? Those things that are around you, those things that, and most of these things that are around us are made. And it tells us right here what's going to happen to those things that are made. Those things are shaken. That which cannot be shaken may remain. Those things that can't be shaken, those are the things that are really important. Israel was moving from Egypt to the land of bondage and slavery. And they were moving to the promised land. They had wandered around for 40 years. And if you read through the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and those, you see that God told Moses, he said, Moses, you have went around this mountain long enough. It's now time to depart for the promised land. And so they're going along and they come to the place called Shittim. And Shittim figures very prominently in the history of the Hebrews. God tells them when they arrive at Shittim to go back, to do something to help them focus and remember what was important. Shittim was the place where Moses learned that he wasn't going to enter the promised land, that Joshua was going to succeed him as the leader of the people. It was at this site of the last encampment of Israel before crossing the Jordan River into Canaan. They're here. They're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. This is that younger generation that has watched the older generation pass away in the wilderness for their unbelief. They have watched God do all of these miracles from the time they were kids. How God brought them out of Egypt. He kept them. He sustained them. He provided for them. They're at the Shittim getting ready to cross the Jordan River. And Numbers 25 and 1 tells us, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. This was apparently done at the instigation of Balaam, who otherwise had failed. Remember, Balak hired Balaam, said, I've got this band of people coming into my territory, into my land, to my country. I want you to come and curse them. Balaam, being the Christian that he was, says, let me go pray about it. And he gets down to pray, and as soon as he gets down to pray, God says, what are you doing here? That's my people. You can't curse them. God's already said, I will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. What are you doing? He comes back, I said, and just like the little boy that says, Mommy won't let me come out and play. He says, I can't go with you. God won't let me. Oh, but we'll give you even more money if you come. Oh, I felt that. Let me go pray about it. Again, God says, no. Do not, you cannot, you must not, you shall not do this. Sorry, guys, God won't let me. And so they come back and says, we know why God's saying no. He was just having you hold out. We're going to give you all this now. He was wanting you to hold out until you got the best deal we can give you now. Oh, I think I'm hearing something. Let me go pray about it. And God says, go. Your heart is bent on evil. Go. If you ask God long enough, he'll finally say, okay. It may not be his will. And he says, go, but you cannot curse him. And so he goes with them and he begins, and the Israel is passing before him, and God puts the words in Balaam's mouth, and what comes out is a blessing. And Balak, the king, says, what are you doing? I paid you to curse these people. All you're doing is blessing them. I told you I could only say what God told me to say. And now we're getting into this scripture. There's other scriptures in the Bible that lead us to believe that what happened here was Micah 6:5 says, "Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." What they believe happened is that Balaam advised Balak, "I can't curse Israel. But what you need to do is you need to go out and you need to entice them. Entice them with your daughters. Entice them with the things of Moab, the gods of Moab, that when they see those, and as we just read, that they will go after them. And when they go after them, God cannot bless them. And when God removes his hand, he begins to lift it up. That opens up the door for the enemy to attack." And so this tells us to remember what happened. Because of their idolatry here at Shittim, a plague breaks out. 24,000 people die because of what Balaam advised. Because they went a-whoring after false gods and idols. They did those things that God says, do not do. There was another point here at Shittim where they were, this plague has broken out and they've been killed and all of these things are happening. And a man takes a Moabite woman into his tent, and we'll leave it at that. A thing which was commanded not to do by God. Phinehas was a man who was zealous for the Lord. He said, you do that, you're going to do that and defy God right out in broad daylight. And he ran a spear through both of them. And the Bible says because Phinehas was zealous for the Lord, he stopped the plague. He had grace on the people because one man went up and stood for the Lord. If I remember correctly, he said, because Phinehas did this, he is going to have a part. His family line is going to have a part in my priesthood forever. Now, I've mentioned all of that to get to this point. Israel is in Shittim. It's the place where they were tricked into idolatry and sin, where they were led astray by their own lust, as James would say. The place where Moses died, the place where Joshua took over as the leader of Israel. Joshua is now set in as the leader of this mass multitude. And he says that he knows that God is sending them forth into the promised land. And he remembers what Moses did. And so he sends out two spies and they go out to scout out the city of Jericho. And from here, the Israelites departed across the Jordan River. And we're going to pick up in the story in Joshua 3. And I know these next several slides are eye charts, but it's a lot of words. And so I didn't want to make 15,000 slides and have John go through them all. So most of you are familiar with the story, but it's there, and I'll read it. Joshua started early the next morning and left the Acacia Grove. The Acacia Grove is another term or another word for Shittim. With all the Israelites, they went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priest, you are to break camp and follow it. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before." There's preaching there, but we don't have time. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow." Picking up in Joshua 3, verse 8. "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan." Then Joshua told the Israelites, "Come closer, listen to the words of the Lord your God. He said, you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth goes ahead of you into the Jordan. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. When the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of the whole earth, come to rest in Jordan's water, its water will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass. Verse 14. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. But as soon as the priest carrying the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge, and the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam. Go home and think about that one. Sitting next to Zarethan, the water flowing downstream into the Sea of the Arabath, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priest carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them, 'Take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing. Carry them with you and set them down at the place where you spend the night.'" So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe, and said to them, "Go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you." And here we are. In the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean to you?" you should tell them, "The water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan, the Jordan's water was cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites." Jumping down to verses 19 through 24. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Then Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when their children ask their fathers, 'What is the meaning of these stones?' you should tell your children, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. This is so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong, so that you may always fear the Lord your God.'" Just a second, I got to clean my eyeballs. "What do these stones mean? You shall tell them that the Lord your God went before you, that the entire earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong, so that you may always fear the Lord our God." Sometimes we need to go back. Sometimes we need to remember what our foundations are. So over the course of the next several weeks, I know it should be 12, since there was 12 stones here, but I don't know if I can fit everything in 12. We are going to go back, and we are going to build this memorial, stone upon stone, remembering the stones of our heritage, remembering the stones of our doctrine. We need to remember what we believe and why we believe it. We need to be ready with an answer when somebody comes up to us and says, "Why do you believe this?" The Bible says, be always ready to give an account of what you believe. Be always ready to give an account of your faith, why you believe what you believe. Be ready to defend it, because, brothers and sisters, it's coming. Some states in the U.S., it's already here. We were at this General Assembly, and I said it's from the entire Church of God Conference. The hotel I stayed in happened to be the hotel of the World Missions Board. So there was a lot of people The Church of God is now in 192 countries. The first service, I sat behind three or four gentlemen from Romania. The next day or so, I'm coming down the elevator or going up in the elevator. I don't know why I rode that elevator so many times. I don't know which way I was going. I met somebody who was from India but serving as a missionary in Great Britain. Another day, I met people from India. And one day, me and Marla met missionaries that we used to support in Germany. We met, our church here supports the ministry to Israel. Michael Lauterbach, I met him, talked with him. Another day, this was Thursday because that was the day she pooped out on me and stayed in. I rode the elevator down with a lady from Brazil who is now serving as a missionary in Mozambique. And in a lot of those countries where we are, people from Bangladesh and the Philippines and Korea, Vietnam, in some of those countries, they are already serving God even though they are being persecuted. Even though there is the potential of death. Have you had time to think about that yet? Or do I need to take another drink? They're serving God knowing that by doing so they could be killed. We stub our big toe and we're saying, God, why did you let that happen? We don't get our way and we're saying, God's left us. Could it possibly be that our way is not His way? We need to know what we believe. Why we believe it. And build that foundation. Oh my goodness. We're going to take that clock down. Sometimes we've got to go back and remember upon what we need to build our faith. Vince Lombardi. How many people have heard of Vince Lombardi? One of the winningest coaches of whoever coached in the NFL. Once after losing a game, he called for a team meeting in the locker room. As he faced these seasoned, hardened men who knew football in and out, he held up a football and announced, "Men, this is a football." He then began to remind them of some of the basics of the game and said, "Men, we must go back to the basics." Lombardi knew the importance of never forgetting the basics of the game. He believed the strength of their game lay in the foundations of football, the very basics. Folks, this is a Bible. This is the Word of God. This is our foundation. This is upon what we build. This is upon what we stand. This is what's going to stand the test of time. This is what we preach. Paul said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. But preach the word. Preach the word. Undefiled, unadulterated. Preach the word of God. We don't back down on what the world says or what the world says it's going to do. We believe the report of the Lord that says he shall overcome. Amen. This is the Bible.
Oh, but I'm way ahead of myself.
If we forget the premise of Christianity, that we are a people of the Bible, we will lose in this game called life. So we must take our foundations, our faith from the Word of God, not from men's doctrine. Not from what other churches say. So many churches out there are so far from what God has said is true, it's a disgrace. They are allowing things to happen and happen in the pulpit that God says and it is an abomination. If we forget the foundations of our Christian walk, we're going to get bogged down in the muck and the mire of this world and forget who God is and what He has called us to do. The prophets spoke of foundations. Jesus spoke of foundations. Paul spoke to Timothy about foundations. The psalmist wrote, "For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we neglect our foundations, what good are we?" Amen. We're of no good. We're to be chewed up and spit out. If the foundations of our faith are destroyed, what can we do? Now, before we go any further, let us get something straight. There are certain spiritual foundations that God has laid in Zion which can never be removed. There are things that God has put in place that which the gates of hell cannot prevail. When we are talking about destroying the foundations, it's only because we have abandoned them. It's only because we have lost them. It's only because we have left them. God's foundations are not destroyed. They are never going to be overcome by the gates of hell. But we must stand with them. We must stand upon them. That is why we must cling to these foundations with everything that lies within us, as Jude wrote. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. Build each other up in the faith. So let's get building. Oh, that was intro. The author of Hebrews used the Greek athletic games to illustrate the discipline we need to live the Christian life. He commanded this in the first part of chapter 12. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. To completely compete effectively in these games, an athlete had to lay aside every hindrance. We may not indulge in some of the sinful practices that Paul described in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Adultery, witchcraft, envyings, fornication, drunkenness. But have we developed habits that keep us from being on the cutting edge spiritually? Do we waste time on unprofitable activities? The Bible tells us to redeem the time of the Lord because time is short. Amen. Do we neglect prayer, church involvement, and Bible reading? Have we developed a habit of spiritual laziness because we spend so much time chasing earthly activities that we don't have the energy left for spiritual matters? Do we lack self-discipline? Any athlete who took his eyes off the goal would lose valuable time and concentration. The same is true in the Christian lives. When we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, we are in danger of getting spiritually sidetracked. Without our eyes on the rock, we are on shaky ground. If we are going to run with endurance while the things around us are shaking, we will have to be anchored to the sure foundation. The first speaker of the lead conference was Steve Chandler. Some of you may have heard him. He's the pastor of one of the fastest growing churches in the U.S. He pastors in Maryland. And he got up there and started talking about a friend of his who lives in the Florida Keys. The Florida Keys are an area that it's hit the most with hurricanes. And so Steve asked him, "Why do you live here?" I mean, he's thinking, all I can think about is destruction with every hurricane that comes and having to rebuild and rebuild and rebuild time after time after time. Why do you live here? And his friend answered him and said, "Steve, you don't see the whole picture. You just see this beautiful house. What you don't see is the 1.1 million pounds of concrete that makes up the foundation of this house. This house is built to withstand winds of 180 miles per hour that beats upon it hour after hour after hour. If you build the foundation right, the house will stand. Now, in case there's any doubt, oh, Holy Spirit, help me. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich stone of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. And so we are going to lay our first block. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Our faith is built upon Jesus and none other. The cornerstone is that stone from which everything else is built. That cornerstone is what brings the unity together. That cornerstone brings unity to the entire house. It's that cornerstone. Everything else has to be in line with the cornerstone, or it's out of alignment. You know, when we built my garage, we laid that first block. And then he took a tool that he connected to the corner of that and ran a string off the side of it, made sure that string was level and in line so that every block we laid then laid up against that string so that it was all in order. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. You can't depend on the government or human justice or money or people. What are you depending upon? Where do you derive your strength? When things go wrong, what do you try to hold on to support yourself? Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. Without him, there would be no church because it wouldn't be able to stand. In Jesus Christ, we are unshakable. The cornerstone unifies the structure. Paul states this in Ephesians 2 and 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. If we build our lives on anything besides Christ, we will not last. We will fail. And I am hurrying, believe it or not. Our second building block. Our second memorial stone, I spoke to it earlier. Our second building block, we believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. John, would you go down and get the kids for me, please? And the teachers, bring everybody up. Tell them to come quickly, but come quietly. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. All Scripture is inspired by God. Inspired by God are the translation of the Greek word theopneustos, literally meaning God breathed. It indicates how the Scriptures came to be. Scripture is the result of the creative breath of the Spirit of God. Divine breath in the Old Testament often means the creative activity of the Holy Spirit. Reread in the book of Job, "For the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Scripture is a product of the creative work of the Holy Spirit. Although people wrote the scriptures, the Holy Spirit determined the content and the character. God moved upon these men of God in the olden times, in the old days, and God spoke through them. They wrote down what they heard in their spirit, what God was breathing into them. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible because it is true. We believe that the first word of the Bible to the last word of the Bible is sincere. It is constant. It is nothing less and nothing more than the word of Jehovah, the Lord our God, to us. But if it should not be so, what can the righteous do? If after all the attacks of modern skeptics should have some force in them, if they can dislodge part of the word of God from its sure resting place, if first one stone shall topple from the summit of the walls, and then another shall be loosened from the foundation, and by its enemies should come to work with their great bars upon the very lowest and most valuable stones in the wall, what then? What if the book should be a delusion? What if it should be false? Oh, then, my brethren, what can the righteous do? If that's why the world is trying to tear down the precepts and the doctrines and the foundation of the Word of God, because they are trying to destroy it, because once you start with one thing, then everything else begins to topple, begins to tumble, begins to fail. But I have good news for you today, beloved. We come back with a sacred rebuttal to this. The Bible is true. We believe, we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that God is victorious. We know that God is the one who rules and reigns. We know the Bible is true. So cling to the divine authority of the scriptures with a death grip. Hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against God. Amen. Hold tightly to the word of God, lest we forget its importance. Be ready at a second's notice to defend it. Hide it within your heart that you might not sin against him. Oh, how important it is that we get back to building on the word of God. How many kids did you have downstairs today? Okay. Hallelujah. I need all 15 kids to come up here. Okay. Oh, I need to get as many kids up here as I can. Line up right here in a group of five in the back and rest up front. And now we're going to learn another aspect of ministry. You have to be ready to adapt and to change. They didn't know I was going to do this, but I'm telling you right now, I was working on this, been working on this sermon, as you said. I've had the thought and the idea in my heart and my head, and God woke me up Friday morning and gave me more of it. Then he gave me some more Saturday morning. So Andrew, I need you to come up here and stand with him. John, I need you to come up here and stand with them. Thad, I need you to move over to the computer. Jeff, I need you to go to the computer, to the camera. Jared, I need you to come. And Nicole, I need you to come. I need you guys down here with them. Let's make two rows. 10 in the back or 10 in the front, don't matter. It's two rows. I heard a message, or a guy spoke, and so I'm stealing his example, but I'm expounding upon it, so it's not complete plagiarism. But he said something that I didn't realize. How many do I have here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Supposed to be 19, but however many there are, you'll get the point. September 11th, 2001, Anybody here not remember that date? September 11th, 2001. 19 people changed the world. I went back and even Googled it. But how did he come up with that? How many people were involved in the terrorist attack on 9/11? 19 people. 19 people changed the way we fly on airplanes. 19 people thought about changed the way we think about a package we just see laying off to the side. 19 people changed the way we do so many things in this. 19 people changed the world. 19 people changed the world because they believe in a dead bag of bones. What would happen if 19 people sold out to the living God Jehovah who still sits on the throne? What would happen if we sold out to the God who still reigns? If we forgot about everything, remember last week, it says that they went after other gods. They forgot God when they ate and were satisfied. They had so many options. The blessings from God that were to be for their benefit, they ran after, and they left God. The blessings that God has poured out upon us that are supposed to be for our benefit, we go chasing instead of our hearts longing for Him. David said, as the deer pants after the water brook, so, O Lord, doth my heart pant after you. Can we say that, God, you're all I want? We sing He's all I need, but we don't really mean it. Now, I'm about done. Something happened, Dad mentioned, you know, Friday night service. It was a great move of God. The altar call, the general overseer called for evangelists to come to the platform. He called for church planters to come to the platform. And he called for, I don't know, several different things. And there was, at one point, I spoke to our state overseer, and he said there was 6,500 people registered for the conference, for the assembly. Then people come that aren't registered and things. So I don't know how many people were there. Would you bring up that next picture? And you can't see it. I was afraid of that. But what we have here, what you're seeing at the top, this is all people at the altar. But that up there is all people on the platform. And as they're coming, I kept thinking, I had this brief thought, how many people can they get up there before it breaks? But then, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. If the foundation is built right, it doesn't matter how many come. It will stand. And then this is where it gets really good. I believe we are about to experience a great harvest here at Faith Community Church. But in order to support the weight of the harvest, we've got to build the foundation right. We've got to stand upon what we believe. And as I told you all ago, church, this is our foundation. We must believe the Word of God. We must stand upon the Word of God. It must be our guiding light. We must hide it within our hearts that we might not sin against Him. It must be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It must be what guides us because it renews, it regenerates, it transforms us. It's what we stand upon. God sent forth his word and healed them. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we must build upon the word. Children, you can go sit down. The adults, stay. You are here as representatives of the rest of those that's out there. You are here as a biblical term, first fruits. You are here because you're the ones God brought to my mind. You are here because I'm here to charge you. I give you the word of God. I charge you to take it, to be the priest of your home. You are accountable. So are you. But as I said, these are the illustrations. You are accountable for bringing your homes under the authority of the Word of God. Men are the head of the household. And Nicole, you are here because you are doubly challenged. As a single parent, you are mom and dad. And as a single Christian mom whose spouse is not a Christian, it makes it even that much tougher. So you guys are here to represent them. But you are here to teach your family, to teach your children, what do these stones mean? And it is so vitally important because next slide, Dad. Now what you see, this is from Acts 2. Now what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. This is so vitally important because this last day revival that's coming is not just going to be the old folks. It's actually coming with the young generation. It's coming with the young folks. It's coming as we work together, as we come together, as we worship God together, as we serve God together. You know, I told you about our camp meeting service a few weeks ago. There was a gentleman that God had given him a word and came and spoke, and he talked on one of our prayer meeting calls. And what he said was this, that God had told him to speak on passing the baton. He said, God, I cannot speak on that. Because he was thinking it meant that we had, the old folks had to get out of the way. But he said, no, God revealed to him more. How many people are familiar with passing the baton in a relay race? There comes a point in that relay race where the coming person coming up behind passes the baton forward and the person in the front reaches back, and where both of them are running together. We are at that point, church, where it takes the old folks and the young folks. But that's why it's so important that the old folks teach the young folks. You teach them by example. What do you show your children are your priorities? How much do you show them that God is number one? How much do you show them and read to them about this? We want the best for our kids. We give to them. We want them to succeed. We want them to have success in academics and sports and bringing up and giving and giving and giving. I watched a show last night where they were turning a quarter of their yard into a pool for their kids. I hate to think how much that thing cost. We give to our children. But we have a promise from God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these other things will be added unto you. Seek Him first. Put Him first. I've heard people, I come from a Pentecostal background, so when we go to church on Sunday night, sometimes we didn't get out to 9 or 10. And that was this day and age. That's early. Used to, they didn't get out to midnight. Maybe that's why we don't see some of the miracles happen that we used to see. But people would say, I can't bring my kids to church on Sunday night because I got to get them in bed early. Because they've got school the next day. Even as a young teenager, I thought, that's hogwash. You bring them to church, God will help them in school on Monday. Teach them to put Him first in everything. And when we put Him first, when we abide by this, we will stand the shaking. Because there is a whole lot of shaking going on. But praise God, we are part of the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. But we must instill it. If we don't stand on this, if we're not building our foundation on the doctrines of the faith, we will be shaken as the shaking begins to increase. You guys can go sit down. Thank you. Can I have the musicians come? Young people, learn now. Learn now to put God first. You say, what can a kid do? David was probably 17 years old when he killed Goliath. All of the old season folks were shaking in their boots. But it was a teenager that came forth and said, my God, deliver me from the lion and the bear, and I know He'll deliver me from this giant too. Where is he? Let me at him. God will splat him. They say that Mary, when she carried Jesus, was probably no more than 13 or 14 years old. And this right here tells us that in the last days, God is not going to make any difference. He's not going to differentiate between old and young, men and women. God is looking for a people whose God is the Lord. Are we ready to be that people? Are we ready? How many of you have loved ones and neighbors who aren't saved? Have not come to Him? You want to see them come to Him? We've got to be sold out. He must be our priority. This must be our foundation. This must be our guiding light. Would you stand? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Are there any here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or maybe you accepted Him a long time ago and you haven't been living for Him. And you want to make another, renew that commitment to Him. The altars are open. Is there one this morning who is here who would say, I'm a Christian, but I just need to refocus. I'm a Christian, but I want to be sure I'm building on that strong, solid, sure foundation. Would you come? The altars are open to come and say, Lord, here I am, send me. You know, God has given us everything we need. He says, given us the keys to the kingdom, all authority in His name. Anything that we ask in His name, it will be done. The gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. God has given us everything we need. But yet the scriptures also tell us, broad is the way and wide is the gate and many that leads to destruction and many be there that find it. While straight is the gate, narrow is the way and few be therein that find it that leads to eternal life. So what is it? God's given us everything we need. So why are more going to hell than being saved? Jesus tells us the answer. He says, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. The missing component is you. Are you ready to be a part of the harvest? If you're ready, would you come? Would you come and just spend a couple of minutes in prayer and say, God, I'm here. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Would you come for just a moment and pray as they begin to sing?
Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. My story isn't over. My story's just begun. Failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. No, failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Ooh, lay your burdens down. Ooh, here in the Father's house, check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house. Arrival's not the end game, the journey's where you are. You never wanted perfect, you just wanted my heart. And the story isn't over if the story isn't good. Failure's never final when the Father's in the room. No, failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Ooh, lay your burdens down. Ooh, here in the Father's house, check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore. You're in the Father's house. Prodigals come home, the helpless find hope. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Prison doors fling wide, the dead come to life. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Miracles take place, the cynical find faith. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Jericho walls are quaking, strongholds now are shaking. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Ooh, lay your burdens down. Father's house,
check your
shame at the door, it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's
Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen.
Believe God for that. Accept it and confess it. It'll come to pass.
Yes. Amen. Amen. We had one of the ministers in our state. Said he felt like in January God spoke to him and said, this is the year of the prodigal. So if you've got sons and daughters that don't know Christ, pray for them. Invite them to church. Tell them about Jesus, but pray and believe that this is the year they're coming home. God is coming soon. God is coming soon. Amen. I'm not going to say anything else. Amen. Don't forget teachers' meeting. I'm going to make it real quick, I promise. So, amen. Bill, you want to dismiss us in prayer?